You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We are in our third and final week of a series called Christmas Survival Guide, that we need a Christmas Survival Guide. We talked about the first week that Jesus is more than a baby. He's a humble servant. He's a crucified Savior. He's a worshiped King. We talked about last week that we want to shine as we shop. Instead of grumbling and complaining, instead of being people that are kind of sour about things, we want to shine. We want to be able to declare, man, God's doing something in my life, and not just get focused on all the Christmas stuff that's going on. And tonight we want to talk about how to rightly relate with our relatives, because it's all about family and friends in a lot of ways with Christmas. How do we relate to our relatives? We've had a Christmas survival guide because not all of us have perfect Christmases. Not all of our Christmases look like a movie. Not all of our Christmases look like a Christmas card. So how do we make it through this thing of Christmas and survive and thrive in the midst of it? And here we are to talk about relating with our relatives. Now, it's something that we can go through in relating with our relatives can be a challenge at Christmas time. See, one of two things is going to happen. You're going to show up on somebody's doorstep and you're going to go, oh, I can't wait. And the door's going to open up and you're going to hug them and you're going to talk for hours and it's going to be awesome. Or you're going to show up at the doorstep and you're going to say, be nice, honey. Ding dong is what's going to happen. And there's going to be a little bit of tension, and somewhere in the midst of in between is where most of us end up in those places. You think about classic Christmas movies. Charlie Brown Christmas movie. What's happening in that? Well, Linus and Lucy and all these people, they begin yelling at each other at some point in that. Think about what happens when you think about Christmas Vacation. The whole thing is based on family chaos, isn't it? Remember Cousin Eddie? All of those sort of things. It's based on that sort of deal. Think about Elf, Buddy the Elf. I mean, who can't get along with Buddy the Elf? Well, his dad can't get along with Buddy the Elf is how it works out. So we got tension that happens there. It's a Wonderful Life, classic Christmas show. We watch it every single year. In our family, we watch it on two different nights because it's really long compared to the movies we watch nowadays. So we watch one night of it, then we watch another night of it. And in that one, George Bailey, good old George Bailey, he's got problems with his brother because he keeps leaving and letting him hold the bag on the building and loan. He's got problems with Uncle Billy when he loses the money. He's got problems with his wife and his kids. It's family chaos in this place in It's a Wonderful Life. So we have all got that. There's a part of that. There's a relational struggle that can happen in our lives. It can be ding dong, be nice, honey, or it could be, yeah, this is great. But there's going to be that moment. There might be a rub. And I want to give us some survival tips on how we can survive and we can relate with our parents, our children, our grandparents, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, a friend, or whoever it is that you're going to be with on this Christmas time so that we can rightly relate with our families. Now, when I want us to do that by looking at Philippians chapter 2, okay? I know you're like, what kind of pastor do we have? We got two Philippians, he thinks? I mean, no, Philippians chapter 2. I messed up on that this morning saying the same thing. But Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be, and we're going to look into the Bible and understand this. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at a guy named Timothy. Now, while you're turning to Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 is where we're going to start, let me tell you about Timothy. Timothy is a compadre of Paul. Him and Paul are tight. 2 Corinthians, Timothy's mentioned. Philippians, as we'll see, Timothy is mentioned. Colossians, Timothy is mentioned. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Philemon, he's mentioned. Acts, he's mentioned. He is all over the place, and he's taught Paul's buddy in this, of this journey of what's happening. Now, let me tell you about Timothy. He was born, his mom was named Eunice. His grandmother was named Lois. And he was born in Lystra was the name of the town that he was born in. Now, here's the thing. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, they were both godly women. They taught him the scriptures, it says in 2 Timothy, taught him the scriptures from his early days. So they were strong believers. But his dad, we learn, is a Greek. Okay, now we're going to piece some things together. In Acts chapter 16, Paul's going to take Timothy on the second missionary journey, and they're going to minister to Jewish people. But Timothy has not been circumcised. Not a word you hear spoken often in public, but here we have of circumcised of Timothy. So Acts, Paul is going to say, Timothy, you got to get circumcised. Now, if his dad is a Greek and his mom and grandmother are Christians, they think that they came to Christ on the first missionary journey, And so they've come from this Judaism and then into Christianity, but his dad's Greek and Timothy has not been circumcised. That gives us a sign that his dad was not a believer in the Jewish God, right? The one true God that then would send his son Jesus Christ to be the Savior. So he's gonna then have to be circumcised. So Timothy is coming from, if you will, a mixed family of religions. And I bet your family's a lot like that as well. You got some folks in your family maybe that love the Lord like crazy, and you got some folks in your family that they don't know a thing about Jesus. And they're gonna do all of Christmas, and they have for many years without Christ. Isn't that interesting? You can totally do Christmas without Christ. He can never come up, never even be in the conversation, never be a part of anything, and do all this Christmas stuff without Christ. So we can have in our own families this division. So Timothy is circumcised so he can go and minister to the Jews. Paul's basically saying this: I don't want anything to get in the way when we start ministering to these Jewish folks. We don't want them battling about circumcision. We want to tell them about Jesus Christ. It'd be like this. Let me give this illustration. It'd be like if you wanted to go to Austin and you want to be a great missionary to the University of Texas and you showed up wearing maroon saying, "Gig'em." It's just not going to work as well, right? Or if you were to come from Austin and you were going to end up going into College Station and saying, "Look, I'm just wearing burnt orange and I'm for the horns all the way around." It's not going to work. If you're going to go to Waco, you better learn Sic'em Bears, right? If you're going to go to Oklahoma, you're going to have to decide if you're a Cowboy or a Sooner. Which is it going to be? There's some things that you just don't want to get in the way of the gospel. If you're going to go to those places, try to get in there in a way that doesn't have a bunch of speed bumps with it, that are just things that you just don't need to mess with, right? So Timothy is going to get circumcised, but it shows that his family's got a division in it. Doesn't mean that they're not getting along. We don't know that from the scriptures, but it does mean that we can assume that his dad was not receiving of the Savior in a Judaism as his mom and his grandmother were saying, the one true God has sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to be here. So we're going to learn three survival tips on family from Timothy. And he's got kind of a legacy, if we will, if we can, of realizing that he had some tough family things as well. So three survival tips from Timothy. Let's look in chapter 2, verse 19 through 24. We're going to read those scriptures, and then we're going to come back and piece it out piece by piece. So let's look at verse 19. Now, Paul's saying this, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy," circle or underline "send," Timothy is being sent out, "to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be encouraged by the news about you. I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interest. All seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him," again, we see him sent, "as soon as I see how these things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon." The first thing that we see about Timothy, it's found in verse 20, and it says, "For I have no one else who is like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests." The first point is this: how do we survive aspects with family? Number one, show genuine concern. Show genuine concern. So if your family's an easy group of people to be with, or your people you celebrate Christmas with is easy to be with, show genuine concern. If they're easy to be with or they're difficult to be with, show genuine concern. Now, all of us have done this. I've done this. You've done this. We've all said, "How are you doing?" And somebody said, "Fine." "How are you doing?" "Fine." And then that's it. And we act like that's genuine concern. That's not really genuine concern. Have you ever been in a situation where you said, "How are you doing?" And then they really tell you and you're like, "Oh no, I don't have time for this. I gotta be somewhere." And we end up in these places where we wanna care, we just don't have time to care. Or they begin to talk too long, or we're talking too long, or whatever it is. We've done it the same way. To show genuine concern for somebody, to really care, brings down those walls in those family relationships. Let me give you a few tips on how to genuinely care. Number one, it starts with arriving filled up, not empty. Starts with arriving filled up, not empty. So many of us end up in our holiday moments, in our Christmas moments, we end up at that moment and we're there and we've been tired since like December 5th, much less December 25th. And we're arriving at the doorstep, we're hitting the doorbell, and we're already empty. And they're empty. And now we're two ticks looking for a dog. And we got a problem now. Because now the aggravation grows. We're at wit's end quickly. We're in a moment where we know they're going to say something aggravating. We're ready for them to say it. They always say it. And we're mad before we even get there to the conversation, expecting them to say whatever it is they're going to say. So arrive filled up in the Lord, filled up in the Lord, and allow God to then be flowing through you so that the overflow of the heart, the mouth can speak. But what happens is we show up tired. We've been on a long car trip, and now we're at the doorstep, and we're already empty. And so now we're two ticks looking for a dog. Number two, realize that hurt people hurt people. You understand that? Hurt people hurt people. And there's going to be people that you interact with. They are hurt emotionally, physically possibly, relationally. Somebody in your family is going through a sickness, going through a disease, going through a relational struggle, going through something of their kids going wild. They're a divorce that's taking place in their life. They're hurt. And what happens, and I don't know why we do this as humans, but this is what happens. When we get hurt, then we inflict it upon somebody else. And why do we do that? I don't know. Misery loves company. I'm not sure why. So what happens is you get with somebody that's hurt, and a lot of times then they can become angry. And that anger can then be displaced upon you. Anger is a secondary emotion. We get embarrassed, so we get angry. We get hurt, so we get angry. We get stressed, so we get angry. Whatever it is that happens, and we end up getting angry at that point. So hurt people hurt people. It's weird. Here's what will happen in your life. There'll be certain people in your life, the first thing they'll say will be a cut down or some type of just cutting remark or statement. They'll knock on the door and you'll open the door and say, "Hey, welcome." They'll walk in and say, "Man, I don't like your dog. Man, your yard's a mess. Man, why'd you cook this? You know I don't like this." And all of a sudden you're like, "What's the deal?" Or they show up and they say, "Well, you never visit me. Y'all never come and see me. Why don't y'all come see me more? Y'all need to come visit." And you're like, "We're visiting you right now. Let's just enjoy the visit we're having right now instead of making me feel bad for all the visits I didn't give you earlier," right? The reason I don't come visit you more is because you do this when we come to visit you. That's why we come visit you as much. And so some reason we've got to understand the hurt people hurt people. Now, let me give you the bad news in the midst of Christian good news. If you're a believer in Christ, here's the bad news. You have to be the mature one in the relationship. Sorry. You got to be the one that walks in full of the Lord and the power and the strength of God, not easily offended. That was last week's message. And to be able to walk in and be the mature one that doesn't take an easy offense. Do you know how easily we are offended in our culture? I mean, do you see it in our culture? We're just so easily offended. It's always outrage. It's always this. It's always that. It's always this division. It's easily offended. Somebody says one thing, we totally write them off. And so in this moment, we've got to be the mature ones to be able to say, "Man, I'm going to let that roll off my back a little bit," and be the mature one. Now, let me tell you this. Maturity has nothing to do with age. Have you learned that? Have I learned that? Have we learned that? Just because they're older doesn't mean they're actually emotionally mature. Emotional maturity does not come because of age. Emotional maturity comes because you've dealt with the hurts in your heart with God over a long period of time. That's what brings emotional maturity in your life. And so somebody could be older than you and be far more immature than you are. Somebody can be younger than us, or you or me, and to be able to be far more emotionally mature because they dealt with the hurts with the Lord. So we've got to understand, we've got to be the mature one and show genuine concern for people. Many years ago, Calvin Coolidge was running for president, and he came into a room with all these people, and then he walked out of the room, and all the people started talking about how he'll never be president because he's boring, he's not colorful enough, he doesn't say the right things. They didn't like him as a person. And then this one little girl, a six-year-old girl, said, "Well, I disagree with you. You may not like him, but I do." And they said, "Well, why do you like him?" They said, "Because he was the only one," she lifted up her finger, she had a bandage on her finger, she said, "He's the only one in the room that's asked me about my sore finger. He was the only one. Nobody else noticed. He noticed. her sore finger. And so she said he had genuine concern. We've got to be people that show genuine concern to other folks. Look at the second thing I want to show you in verse 21. Here's what it says. For all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Put God's interest over personal interests. Put God's interest over personal interests. When you interact with family or you interact with friends, here's what you got to ask. What is God interested in their life? Not what are you interested in, because let me tell you what you're interested in. Let me tell you what I'm interested in. You're interested in your life. I'm interested in my life. That's a part of the human experience. But when we say, what is God interested in my life? What is God interested in their life? That changes the whole thing. Because let me tell you what God's interested in. God's interested in the things of the soul. God's interested in salvation. God's interested in discipleship. God is interested in a heavenly perspective. So he says, Timothy, number one, shows genuine concern. Number two, he puts God's interest over personal interest. Now, what is God interested in? Let me tell you what he's interested in us, and then we'll flip it into what he's interested in our relatives and our friends. Here's what he's interested in us in this Christmas, when we interact with family and friends. He's interested in this, breaking your pride and breaking my pride. Because some of us roll into Christmas thinking we're better than the people we're coming to visit or better than the people that are coming to visit us. And our pride kind of comes up of the way we do things and who we are. Or it can be a flip of that. It can be people-pleasing, that we roll in and we want to people-please the whole time. We want them to be pleased with us. So we're giving them a gift, but all we're trying to do is buy their love. We're hoping with the bows. We're hoping with the amount we spent. We're hoping, would you say that it's good? Do you feel loved? Do you love me? Do you like my cooking? Do you like my house? Do you like the bow I put on? Do you like the things that I gave you? And it's all this people pleasing because we're still looking for the approval because we haven't found the approval from Christ. And so we've got to walk in filled saying, Lord, I know you are in approval of me. And you know what? If they are, great. If they're not, then great. But I'm not going to walk in prideful, and I'm not going to walk in needy. I'm going to walk in interested in what you're interested in. And God, what you're interested in is my soul. And what you're interested in them is their soul and their heart. And so now how can I have a conversation? And how can I ask questions that I can get to the places of the soul? And that is when people, number two, feel ministered to. That's when they feel loved and they feel cared for because now we begin to see them as Jesus sees them. And we're able to be the salt of the earth in Matthew chapter 5. What does salt do? Well, salt is a preservative in those days. Salt is a flavor. Salt is also something that brings healing, but it also brings a bit of irritation too when it goes into a wound. And we don't want to be the irritant. That's not what we're trying to be at Christmas. But sometimes that healing comes from that conversation that's a little bit difficult and to put those things right. So God wants to do the things of the soul is what he wants to do, not just the things of the exterior. Now, these two points are really closely related. Genuine concern for others, putting God's interest first. Now, I was thinking about this of trying to when has this happened in my own life? And I asked my wife about this, and she said, let me tell you the time that it happened in her life. And then I thought, that's my life as well, in connection. And let me just tell you kind of where we went. If you've been coming to our church for a while, you know, several years back, my wife and I kind of went through a season of death, really, is what it was. It was a very difficult year for us. My wife had become pregnant. About January or February, we had a miscarriage. So we went into the doctor's office for the sonogram. There's no heartbeat. We sat there in those plastic chairs in the doctor's office, and we just cried. And then later on, she had to, just a few days later, had to come back to the medical center to have the procedure in which they do for miscarriages. And so we did that in the morning. I went with her, of course, and we got back to our house, and we just bawled our eyes out for the afternoon. Until finally that afternoon, just a few hours after the procedure for the miscarriage, the doorbell rings, we open up the door, and it's my wife's mom coming to our house to begin cancer treatments at MD Anderson. So we just had a procedure about a miscarriage in the morning, and now we're welcoming her mom in the afternoon after bawling our eyes out for the afternoon. And then about 12 months later, we're standing at the funeral for her mom. So my wife loses a child. My wife in particular loses a child and loses her mom all in the same span of about 12 to 13 months. So as her mom, we begin to take her to MD Anderson and we start doing the whole hospital thing that we're all familiar with as humans, but we're particularly familiar with as Houstonians, aren't we? We know the route to the medical center to care for people that are dying of cancer. And so we begin or being treated, hopefully going to be healed from cancer as well. We're doing that whole route back and forth, back and forth. Then she goes home for a while. Now we're doing the route of 3 hours driving on I-10 West because all of them live in the hill country. And we're going back and forth. So it's a year of back and forth, a whole lot of driving, a whole lot of stuff. And life's going on at the same time. Until finally we get to the November doctor's appointment. That all began in February. We get to the November doctor's appointment. And my wife's sitting there. I wasn't at this doctor's appointment with her mom, Julie. And they say, Julie, you have 3 months to live. In that moment, those 3 months to live begins in November. And they said, we can do a procedure that will help. The cancer had spread to her brain. We can do a procedure that will help to decrease the swelling on your brain. And you'll be given 1 month of normality. And then it's all going to come back. And in the next month, you're going to die. So we do that at the end of November, and December is the month, and it's like a Christmas miracle kind of thing. I mean, it's like she's walking again. She's talking again. It's like she's back kind of thing. I mean, not totally, but I mean back in what you can gauge on these sort of things of going through. So her birthday, Julie's birthday, my mother-in-law's birthday was December 2nd, and so the ladies in our family decided we're going to do a Christmas tea for her. So, I mean, they had the scones, they had the teapots, they had the china brought from everybody. It was gorgeous, wonderful, as you would do for your family as well. It just all these ladies in our family just said, we're going to do this. And they did this Christmas tea, and they had everybody in this small little town where my wife is from, and everybody's coming through, and it's basically the goodbye is what it is. And they're coming through and they're loving on her and taking pictures. And it's the sweetest thing you could possibly ever imagine. And so that was a showing of genuine concern for our family. And secondly, my side of the family, who lives three and a half hours east on I-10, they said this. They took a step forward and they said this. You know what? You guys don't worry about a single Christmas present for our side of the family this year. That's like 15, 20 people. You don't worry a single bit about a Christmas present. We want you to be completely focused on your mom. Now, we're going to give you Christmas presents, and we're going to love on you, and we're going to pray for you. And all my family drove in 6 hours to be standing in that funeral home on that visitation night when she passed away. But our family, my side of the family, said no Christmas presents. And ladies, in particular, you guys do such a great job of shopping, so then the week as men could put our name on a package and act like we know what's in that box. And the relief that gave my wife, no guilt, no pressure. And I wonder if we could just kind of chime in and say at Christmas time, I'm struggling, and I can't pull this whole thing off with pretty bows. That's where we were. This is a struggle. And our family had genuine concern for us. It said, man, you don't worry about a single thing and you spend time with your mom. And I was busy here at the church with all the Christmas celebration stuff and all the things we got going on at church. My wife's driving back and forth and I'm calling and I'm trying to get there. It was a crazy December. And we finally made it through that Christmas and spending that time. And then on New Year's Eve, or I guess on January 1st, the next day after New Year's Eve, my mother-in-law, Julie, said this. She said, she was there and we were all at their house. And she said, you know what? I want to make y'all waffles. I said, you don't need to make us anything. No, I want to make y'all waffles for breakfast. That's what I want to do. Everybody's been doing stuff for me. I just want to do this for you. And so she made our family waffles that day. Boy, I'd love to have another one of those waffles. She made those waffles and she said simply, I'm tired. I'm going to go lay down. And she went and laid down and never got back up. Hospice rolled in. The hospital bed rolls into the house. Maybe you've been through this before. And then she passed away. Not like instantaneously, like it was a few weeks, another month. And that 3 months was up that we were given. But I tell you this, the genuine concern When someone shows you that, you never forget it. And I want to encourage us as believers and difference makers to walk into your families that have got some aggravating people in it, to show genuine concern and to put God's interest over your own interest. We try to do that as a church at Christmas. Our Christmas tour, we gave away over 1,300 gifts to kids that their parents can't afford gifts. Well, who bought the gifts? We bought the gifts as a church so that we could give it to them so their parents can go through our Christmas tour and shop with dignity and then put their name on the gift and give it to their kid. We want to put God's interest first. We gave almost 500 boxes of Samaritan's Purse, boxes that are shipped all over the world to be able to give those away. It's amazing. It's great to be able to do that. Our Christmas celebration, thousands of people, concerts that we've done at other campuses, thousands of people to be able to say, we want to give to you and we want God's interest to be first. Now, let me show you the third thing that is of these three principles. And here's what it is. It's found in verse 23 through 24. It says this, but you know his proven character. This is Timothy. Because he has served me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him. There we are again, send him. As soon as I see how things go with me, I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. He says this, you have seen his proven character. Here's the third and final point. Trust the volume of proven or changed character. Trust the volume, meaning like a volume of what you hear, like a radio, turning up the volume knob. Trust the volume, the loudness of proven character or changed character. What do I mean by this? You're not going to walk into your family situation and everybody's going to drop to a knee and go, how must I be saved? Oh, you're a believer in Christ. Oh, will you pray for me? They're going to walk in and you're just going to kind of do the hustle and bustle. But don't underestimate your changed character if you've just come to Christ recently. Because here's what happens. It's changed character first. And then people are like, well, let's see if this sticks for a couple years. They're checking you out. Then after you get to like year 5, year 6, year 10, year 20, whatever it is, now you've got proven character. So I want you to understand, if you just have come to Christ recently, changed character is powerful. If you've been a Christian for a long time, proven character is powerful. And here's what happens. Timothy is one of proven character. And so they look and they go, wow, there's something different about him. He's shown this to be true. Now, I'll give you a couple kind of funny stories. You can imagine in Christmas or any holiday, who do you think always gets called on to bless the food and to pray, right? I'm like the professional prayer person of the family, all right? So they're like, well, Greg, why don't you pray for the food? And so I'm like, I know it's coming. I'm always ready for it. I try to have, you know, I even try to then give a little introduction of the historical nature of Thanksgiving or, you know, or man, isn't it great to have Jesus? You know, I don't preach a sermon. I'm wise. I understand these things. But I know, and sometimes in those family moments, I'm like, I don't even know everybody in the room. But yet I'm still the guy that's praying. I'm the professional prayer of the family, okay? And that's okay. That just comes with my job, right? Is what it is. And so it happens all the time, so I get called on, and so let me tell you a couple funny stories about proven character is what I'm hoping for, and this is the deal. I remember one time we were praying, and I don't pray like, you know, like five-minute prayers. I mean, because, you know, you don't want to hold hands with your cousin for 5 minutes. I mean, right? I mean, it gets a little weird at that point, and so we all get together, we hold it, so I'm going to give like a 30-second prayer, okay? It's not like a major prayer. It's just going to be a prayer from my heart. That's all I'm going to do is just pray from my heart and give a little 30-second prayer. I'll throw in that we're going to pray for the troops because everybody agrees with that, no matter what political persuasion you are. Everybody's okay with the troops. So we're going to make sure everything's good no matter where you are religiously. We're going to pray for the troops. That's good. So I'm trying to be wise with it. So I give like a 30-second prayer. And I remember at the end of one of those 30-second prayers from my heart, we ended in Jesus' name, amen. What's the first words out of the relative's mouth? It's not, man, what a beautiful prayer. Thank you. Wow. How could I have a relationship with Christ too that I would pray such a personal prayer like that? The first words out. Well, you don't have to pray around the world. I mean, my goodness. And I'm like, it's 30 seconds. So the next opportunity, I pulled it back, went down to like 22 seconds. So we pray, and then as we pray this whole prayer, and then at the end of it, there's no like beautiful prayer, wonderful thanks, and I'm not fishing for anything. I mean, it could be just amen. I look across the table and one of my relatives has invited a friend to come along. And so the invitation of the friend, the relative, I see this person look over to this person kind of under their breath, but I can hear him. It's just like across the table. It's a table, okay? They look over and they go, "He's Baptist." Like, that's an excuse for a 22-second heartfelt prayer. And then they added on, if that wasn't enough, "And he's a pastor." And I'm like, what's the deal? Now you're making excuses for me, right? I mean, I'm an embarrassment to the family because of this prayer I just prayed. But here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that proven character over time means something. That they've seen my marriage, they've seen my parenting, they've seen my kids, they've seen me go through a miscarriage and trust Jesus. They've seen us bury my wife's mom, and she trusted Jesus, and we trusted Jesus, even in the midst of that. It's seen my wife go through the pain of losing a child and her mom in the same time. See, what's supposed to happen when you lose a child, you're supposed to be able to turn to your mom. But you lose a child, and instead of turning to your mom, which she did, of course, you turn to your mom to give her care as she's going through the trial of her life that's going to take her life. And I'm trusting that proven character will be shown so that, and it has happened, family members do then turn and say, "Would you pray for me about this? Can I ask you a question? Would you mind if..." And it finishes the sentence of whatever the need is. So I want to encourage you. What is this proven character? Here's what this proven character is. The proven character, the Greek word is, it's the experience of going through a test or a trial. And that's what brings character in your life. Let me give you a quote and one last illustration and we're done. I gave you a couple weeks ago from the Army Survival Manual. It's the U.S. Army Field Manual, the preface of it. We use that as a paragraph to say we're going into some difficult times of Christmas Survival Guide. But now let me quote a different book. It's the Department of the Army Doctrine Reference Publication, number one. It was published in Washington, D.C. by the U.S. Government Printing Office in 2005. So from the Department of the Army, this is the Army Doctrine Reference Publication. And see if it doesn't sound a little bit like Paul's doctrine to Timothy here. Here's what it says. One sentence. "Character is a person's moral and ethical qualities which help the soldier determine right or wrong and motivates them to act appropriately," listen, "with little regard to the consequences." Proven character is a person's moral and ethical qualities which helps the soldier determine right or wrong and motivates them to act appropriately with little regards to consequences. What do I mean by that? In your proven character, when you interact with your family, if it's awesome, man, great. If it's tough, man, hang in there. When you and I interact, here's the deal. Don't worry about the consequences. You just be who God wants you to be. You be the mature one. You be the one that's taking your emotional baggage to the Lord. You be the one that's genuinely concerned. You and I should be the one that puts God's interest above our personal interests. And then from that, let the volume of your changed character show. That's three things from Timothy's life that we see right here in the scriptures. And Paul sent him as a missionary, basically, to these people who needed encouragement. And I want to submit to you, you are being sent out this Christmas to your family and your relationships to be a missionary. It's a mission trip you're on to probably the hardest place you may go, but for you to trust that God's at work even when you don't see him. What happens at the end of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life? George Bailey's proven character shines forth so that everybody helps him to get out of a tough spot. And then the ending thing is, you know, a person who has friends, he says, his brother says, to the richest man in town, because he's got all these relationships that are there in his life. You hadn't seen the movie, you need to see it. But to be able to see the proven character that happens. So three tips of survival. You and I have to show genuine and should show genuine concern, put God's interest first, and then let our proven character or changed character shine in that way. I want to give you a last bit of homework. We're going to pray and we'll be done. The rest of this chapter is about a guy named Epaphroditus. Now, what I wanted to do, and you can say, thank you, Pastor, for not doing this. We appreciate you not doing this. I had a whole nother section of this message that was going to be 4 points on Epaphroditus that we were going to look on Christmas Survival Guide 2. And I knew in my heart I wouldn't be able to make it even through the Timothy stuff on time. So I thought, I'm going to not try to even go for Epaphroditus. But here's your homework. I want you to read the rest of this chapter, and I want you to find 4 things of how to survive family from Epaphroditus, okay? You can email them to me because I got the 4 correct answers right here. We'll see if you get it right or not, okay? You can email the prof and see if you get it right. But to be able to look in this and to find 4 other things as your homework from Epaphroditus in his life to be able to understand this so that you can walk through this time of Christmas. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We love you. We thank you, Lord. Father, there's times of proven character that we need in our lives. And we just tell you, God, we need your strength in these trials. Lord, for those of us that have amazing family relationships, may a message like this make us go, wow, thanks, Lord, for all that you've done. But Father, for those of us that have some struggles, and that's really most of us, depression goes up around Christmas time, anxiety goes up around Christmas time, Christmas movies are built around family upheaval and chaos. We pray, Father, that you would allow us to be lights in a dark world, to shine with you.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our 4 locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.